time, take your Bibles, please. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We're really glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, we are so excited to have you. A couple of things that just add to the announcements. A couple of things that Chris, you know, it's the help you hire. They just don't always, you know, you just get what you pay for. You know what I mean? On the things that we're doing for Mexico, the 500, we really want you to pick up the card and just buy specifically what's on the card. We need it back by Thanksgiving. And then we will have a big work thing and we will put all the packages together. That way every child is getting exactly the same thing. That's why we put the cards together. So pick those up. And also, this is family night tonight. So we have potluck at 5. We come over, have communion and worship. And then what we're going to do tonight is we're going to dismiss the children after communion and worship to go to their own teaching, because I really want to continue in chapter 26, and I don't want to miss anything as we go through just these final hours of the life of Jesus. I just want to keep it going. So we'll dismiss the kids for their own teaching. Bring them over here for worship, and so we can have communion as family and so forth, and then we'll let the kids go. We got things prepared for them, and then we will have our study tonight, okay? Matthew chapter 25. Jesus has just talked about in chapter 24, the disciples came to him after he'd had this confrontation with, well, a discussion at least with the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribes. He'd had, you know, just a great amount of discussion with them. And he's now, he's left the temple. And in chapter 24, they ask him as he's leaving the temple, the disciples, well, when will these things be? Because he said not one stone will be on top of another. They ask him about how beautiful the temple is. And they say, well, when will these things be? And when will your coming? And when will be the end of the age? Three questions. And he begins to answer those in chapter 24, intermingles some answers. And he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. He talks about the rapture. He talks about the second coming. He talks about parts of the tribulation and all of there in chapter 24. And we ended up chapter 24 where we discovered that, you know, in light of the end times, we are to be faithful, we are to be watchful, and we are to be wise. Then chapter 25, he gives us some parables, and these are the last teachings of Jesus before he goes to the cross. And usually the last words of somebody, the last statements of somebody are very, very important. These are the last parables that he teaches. They begin to plot, and we'll talk about it tonight in chapter 26. They begin to plot his arrest, and ultimately he's arrested, and you know the rest of the story, and we'll deal with that in the next couple of studies. But so we need to pay attention to what these last parables are all about, because they must be extremely significant and important when he's saying those, just as the last parables he will ever teach. Pick it up at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. There were three stages to a Jewish marriage. There was the engagement, there was the betrothal, and there was the marriage, the wedding feast. Okay? The engagement was arranged by the family. The betrothal was a period of usually about a year. That's where we see, and Jesus was espoused, I mean, Joseph was espoused to Mary, you know, in the story there of the incarnation of Jesus. That was during that year's period of time. Then after that period of time, there is the marriage, there is the wedding feast, there is the celebration, okay? So anyway, let's go back. And five virgins, which, okay, then the kingdom of God shall be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, who were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Here's what he's teaching here. After the engagement, after the betrothal, after that period of approximately a year, the groom would set the time for the wedding feast, but the bride would not know of that time. Now, she knew approximately it was right around a certain day, you know, a couple of 3 days there, but she did not know the time exactly, the hour or the minute that it would take place. And what the groom would do is when everything was ready, it was usually in his, you know, his parents' home, if they were wealthy enough to do that. And when the feast was ready, what he would do is he would get his groomsmen together and say, okay, it's now time. And with great pomp and circumstance, they would go through the city streets, declaring it was time for the wedding feast. And as these virgins, these bridesmaids, these 10 bridesmaids were there, they would hear all this commotion. They would run to see what was going on. They would realize that it was the bridegroom coming for their bride. It was their responsibility to go to the bride, to wake her, to prepare her, to get her ready so that she would be ready when the groom got there, and he would receive her. He would take her off back through the streets, back to his home or his parents' home, where they would have this great wedding feast. Now, he's explaining this, and he says, in this particular ceremony, in this particular event, there were 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids. And when the groom decided it was time and was coming with his entire party, they were all sleeping and slumbering. There was nothing wrong with that. Business as usual. They were tired. They were sleeping. That was okay. But when they got close enough and the virgins woke up, and they realized it was time to prepare this woman for her wedding feast, 5 of them had oil in their lamps, and they lit their lamps ready for the great procession, and 5 of them did not. Well, the 5 that did not began to panic, and they went to the other 5 and says, give us some of your oil. And they said, no, you have to go get your own. You've got to go buy some. And while they left, the groom showed up. There was the coming together. They had left the bride's residence. They've gone back through the streets. They've ended up at the wedding feast. The other 5 show up knocking on the door saying, hey, let us in. We now have our oil. And the groom says, it's too late. What is he talking about here? As he was teaching in 24, this is a continuation of chapter 24. 24 and 25 go together. There should be no separation there. As he's talking about the end times, he is talking here about the rapture. He says, you do not know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is going to come. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared. You need to be anxiously awaiting his appearing. You need to be listening for the sound of his coming. And you need to be ready. Because if you're not ready, you will not go. Now, I was reading some commentaries this week on this, and I found a very profound statement by John Corson in his application, New Testament, on this scripture. And what he said was very interesting to me. Now, we had just talked a couple of studies ago about eternal security or no eternal security, or whether we're supposed to be ready, or if once we prayed everything is okay, on and on and on. And I gave you my opinion on that. And I'm solid in that opinion. And I was reading John, and he was saying on this, he said on this particular scripture, he said, I would rather have my family and the church that I pastor on their knees before God, asking to receive the oil of the Holy Spirit, asking to be filled with the Spirit of God, asking to be prepared and ready for the soon return of Jesus Christ. He said, I would rather have the people in my church come to the altar 50 times to make certain that they know they have a relationship with God than assume upon somebody's doctrine that they're okay. Because at that time, when the bridegroom comes, he's coming for those who are ready. There's an old story about Satan was having a discussion with some of his demons. And he was talking to some of the demons and he was saying, we need to come up with something to stop the advance of the church. Because it's growing, things are happening. Do have suggestions? One demon came up to the devil and he said to him, I think that if we lie to people and tell them there is no God, the church will cease to exist. And the devil said, no, I don't think that'll work, because just creation itself and man has this desire and sees all this. You know, maybe we'll fool some people, because fools will say in their heart there is no God. He says, maybe we'll fool some people, but the majority of people, we're not going to convince them there's no God, so that won't work. Another demon came up and says, well, what if we convince the church there is no hell? And the devil said, well, I don't think so, because man knows in his heart that there is retribution. Man knows in his heart there needs to be judgment and things, and that won't work. Another demon came up and says, what if we convince the church, no hurry? And he's been doing that ever since. He's convinced the church there's no hurry. There's no reason to be prepared. There's no reason to be anxiously awaiting. There's no hurry. It's just okay. You have all the time in the world. It's not necessary to be anxious about the things of God. And I concur with John when I say that I would rather have this church. And you can judge me from my position, eternal security or not, but I'll tell you what, I want nobody that I know to base their eternal destiny upon somebody's doctrine. I want everybody that I'm a part of to base their eternal destiny upon a current, right now, relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because then we're not going to be disappointed. I would rather we're seeking Him to be filled with the Spirit of God, that we would be anxiously awaiting His appearing, because He's coming at an hour that no man knows. You know, that could be very, very soon. And I believe that's why we're doing Revelation on Saturday night. I believe with my entire being that we're in the last of the last days. I know some of you have heard that for a long time, but I'll tell you what, it's closer this morning than it was in the first time you heard it. Okay. Jesus is coming very soon. And we need to be like the wise virgins, that our hope is not on, you know, our talents or our abilities or our money or our stuff or whatever. It's on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. For the kingdom of heaven, second parable, verse 14, is as a man walking or traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. This talents here is not abilities or talents like we think about it. This is a denomination of money here. Okay. And to another, to every man according to his several ability, and immediately took his journey. Do you know that every single believer, none excluded, is given a proper ministry according to this verse? Because this is talking about Jesus giving to his church talents. And it says, to every man according to his ability, every man, every born-again believer in Jesus Christ has been given a ministry. They're all different. You can't sit back and say, I can't do something. God has given you a ministry, and you need to seek him and find out what it is. And he'll show you. He's not playing guessing games with you. He'll show you. Take some steps. Walk out. Do that. Well, I can't teach. I can't. I don't pray very well. I can't do those things. Can you change a diaper? You know. Can you clean a bathroom? Can you bake a cake for somebody that has a need? Can you go clean a house? Can you go mow somebody's lawn that can't do that? Yeah, every one of us have a ministry. We think of ministry, we're thinking of, I want to be up front. Every one of us has a ministry. That's what he's talking about here. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. So the talents were awarded according to faithfulness. And likewise, he who had received 2, he also gained another 2. He was faithful with what he had. But he who had received one went and digged in the earth and hid the Lord's money. He wasn't faithful. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. See, service for the Lord ends at death. However, the reckoning is reserved for the rapture. And so he who had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. This will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. It's obvious. It's faithfulness here that's being rewarded. Contrary to popular thought, God has not called us to be successful. God has called us to be faithful. You ought to just take a deep breath with that or say amen or something, man. Did you hear me? God has not called us to be successful. He has called us to be faithful. We can all be faithful. Success is up to him. You know, it's not, we think, you know, we're blessed if we've succeeded in something, we're successful. God says, I'm going to honor you if you're faithful. Just in the little things. I love that, man. Absolutely love that. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents, faithfulness as well. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now notice they both received equal rewards. The criterion is faithfulness, not other things. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know you, and I know that you're a hard man, reaping what you've not sown and gathering when you have not planted. Pure and simple, his statements constitute a lie. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, there you have that which is yours. See, the purpose of the talent was not preservation, but rather multiplication. His Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not planted. In other words, if you really believe this, you wouldn't have done what you did, pal. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto that which has 10 talents. This is the law of the faithful. Light rejected is light taken, given to the one who has abundance of light. For unto everyone who has shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him who has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, I don't know what you do with eternal security in light of these things. Okay. Now listen, hear me. It's usually the person that has the few talents that doesn't do anything. The person that God has given great vocal ability or great musical talent or great speaking ability or whatever, they usually want to do those things, they get involved in those things, and they're used of God. But it's the majority that don't have a lot of stuff to give. You know, and I just, well, I'm not necessary. I'm not important. They can do it without me. So I sit back and I don't do anything. I come, I show up, I take a little bit, I give a little bit, and I'm on my way. You know, it's those people, it's the one that doesn't get much, that doesn't use it. And what we need to do is say, God, whatever you've given me, whatever, if it's just to encourage somebody, if my job is just to walk around hugging people in the name of Jesus and saying, hey, you okay, then I'm going to do that if that's what you've given me to do. If you've given me the ministry just to pray with people, or pray for people, or just maybe I'm too bashful to pray for people. Maybe my ministry is to look around it when I come to a Bible study and say, Lord, who do you want me to pray for today? Whether I ever even talk to them or not. Lord, who do you want me to reach out to today? I mean, if that's your ministry of just interceding, you don't know the needs, you don't know the hurts and the tears that are going on in the lives of people, maybe just asking God what part you're supposed to be. Let's be faithful. Whatever God's called us to do, man, whatever that is, just be faithful. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That's the second coming. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, let me explain what I'm going to do here. You've probably heard me say this before. When you're studying the Bible and the Scriptures, there is only one interpretation to any Scripture, but many applications. Normally, when this section is taught, it's taught applicable. Applications are used, okay? And I don't know how many times I've taught it, how many times I've heard it taught. You know, the application is, we got to do this, we do this, we do that. That's the application. But I want to give you, first of all, we'll go to an application as we close in a few minutes, in a few moments. But I want to, first of all, give you the interpretation of this section of Scripture. Because I'm not sure that all of us really understand the interpretation of the Scripture and what's going on here. This is called the judgment of the nations, this particular section here. And to keep it in context and to keep, you know, good biblical interpretation, we need to understand. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, verse 32, and shall separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. This is the beginning of the kingdom age. This is right at the beginning of the millennium. Right after the second coming, Jesus has come back with his saints. At the beginning of the millennium, he gathers all of the nations together. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand. The sheep, in context here, are talking about the nations that did not cooperate with the Antichrist. The peoples that refused the mark of the beast, okay? But the goats on the left, nations which cooperated with the Antichrist. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This has nothing to do with salvation, but rather these particular nations being allowed to enter the kingdom age. Right at the beginning of the millennium, he puts sheep and goats. Nations that refuse to follow the Antichrist during the tribulation, nations that followed the Antichrist during the tribulation. Okay? These on his right that refused to follow the Antichrist, he says, you are now allowed to come into my millennial kingdom. My kingdom for the next 1,000 years, you will now be a part of that. That's not guaranteeing them salvation. That's allowing them to be part of the kingdom age. Stay with me here. That's why you read later on the book of Revelation, you're going to read that at the end of the millennium, at the end of the kingdom age, Satan will be released and he will tempt all of those who went through the millennial kingdom, and it says many will follow him. Why? Because it's still free will. Even after the millennium, it's still free will. And these nations that entered this 1,000-year reign that did not know him, they will see how he reigns for 1,000 years, and then they will be given an opportunity to follow him or reject him. Continuing on here, look at this, verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Now, this adage proves true for all time. We'll talk about the application. But he is basically here speaking of Israel and her treatment by various nations during the Great Tribulation. That's what he's saying. He's saying, do you understand that it... There is the age of grace now, the age of the Gentiles. We are in that age right now. And he's dealing with the Gentiles, offering us salvation. When the tribulation begins, he begins again to deal with his people, the apple of his eye. He begins to deal with the Jews, the nation of Israel. And those nations who ministered to his people during the tribulation, those people who fed them, who hid them, similar to what happened to Jews during the Second World War with Germany and other places. They would hide, they would protect, they would feed. He says, those nations, those people who have blessed my people and reached out to my people, I'm allowing them to enter into my kingdom and my kingdom age. Those people who did not, those people who followed the Antichrist and revealed to them and showed them where the Jews were hiding and refused to minister them and rejected them, they will be cast away. Naked you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? Now the righteous, this is not particularly talking about righteous pertaining to the righteousness of Christ, but righteous dealings with Israel. When saw we you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you, or when did we see you sick or in prison and come unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Again, the adage holds true for all time, but Christ is primarily speaking here of Israel. Then shall he say unto those also unto them on the left hand, the goat nations, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Nations that hindered or tried to harm Israel during the Great Tribulation. I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you? Then shall he answer them, Verily I say unto you, Inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, you did it not to me. And you did not to one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. Listen, to bless someone who belongs to God is to bless God. To harm someone that belongs to God is to harm God. Do you understand that? Do you understand when we're going to take a bunch of gifts into Mexico, and this is probably one of the poorest areas you will ever see. It's my understanding that these are basically Indians that are looked down upon even by the nationals there, and they have nothing. Nobody does anything with them. They are totally rejected. We're going to go in and we're going to give them a gift, and we're going to give them the plan of salvation. We're going to talk to them about Jesus Christ. And we're going to give them something. They've never probably received anything in their entire lives, these children. Jesus said, Allow the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And when we do that to those children, we're doing it unto God. Do you know that? See, it's not just we're trying to bless a bunch of kids somewhere, which we want to do. But we're doing it as unto God. I love that. He says, As you do this to the least of these, my brethren, you're doing it unto me. And I want to spend my life doing the things that I do as unto God. That when I bless somebody in Jesus' name, I'm blessing God. See, I want to put a smile on his face. For too many years, I probably put a tear in his eye. I now want to put a smile on his face with everything that I do, with every decision that I make. I want God to be pleased. I want God to be blessed with me embracing somebody that's hurting and praying with somebody that has a need, or sitting with somebody that needs to be sat with because they have nobody else. And I want to do that in the name of Jesus. And he says, if you do this, you're doing it as unto me. See, do you understand worship is not just what we do here for 20 minutes before we do a Bible study? It says in Romans, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Same word there, which is your reasonable worship. So your reasonable worship is to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. And then if you go on to the rest of that chapter in Romans, you will see the rest of that chapter is talking about relationships and doing things in the name of Jesus. My reasonable worship is extending the life of Jesus to those around me. It's not just singing songs, and I love doing that, and I love worship. Probably as much as anybody on the face of this planet, I love worship. I'm going to do it for eternity. I love all kinds of worship, man. I love every style of worship, as long as we're worshiping Jesus, man. But see, that's not the totality of worship. True worship is presenting my body as a living sacrifice, getting out of my self-centeredness, getting out of my selfishness. You know, my feelings are hurt, so I'm not gonna do anything today. Oh, come on. We need to get a grip and begin to move in the life of Jesus Christ, man. No, wait. Presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. God, I'm available. See, that's the application. The interpretation is the nations of the world. The application is, I need to meet needs in Jesus' name. I need to give a cup of cold water. I need to mow somebody's lawn. I need to clean somebody's house. I need to go shopping for somebody. I need to embrace a child that has no father. I need to do the things in Jesus' name that he's called me to do. In verse 46, and these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This will all happen soon after the second coming. Well, I'm with John Corson. I want a church. I want to be a person. I want my family. I want the church that I'm a part of to be on their faces before God, begging God for oil, seeking God to be filled with His Spirit, man. Not satisfied with what we're doing in our little part of the world, but seeking God to be filled with His Spirit so that I could be ready for His soon return. I want to make certain, and I'm not trying to bring doubts at anybody's salvation. I'm just telling you, man, don't tell me what happened to you 20 years ago. I'll listen to your stories. They're fun. You know, but where you were baptized 20 years ago doesn't have anything to do with where you are today, man. You know, and your story of salvation is great, and I love it, and I'll sit and talk with you for hours about that, and you can hear mine. It's wonderful. But that's not going to do anything for you today. You can tell me about when you were filled with the Holy Spirit and what an experience that was and just what a great joy that was. Hallelujah. But what's happening today is what I'm concerned about. You can tell me about when you used to go to Bible studies every night of the week and get filled with the Spirit of God and you were on the phone bugging everybody about Jesus. Well, those were great times. We used to meet in the tent and this was all great. Wonderful. What's happening right now, today, with you and Jesus? That's what matters. And those experiences are great. Build altars of remembrance there. We need those. But what's happening right now today? Oh, Chuck, you don't know who offended me. You don't know how I'm mad at somebody right now. I'm disappointed in the ministry. I'm disappointed in the church. I'm disappointed in my spouse. My kids, my parents, my dog. Whatever, man. And so I'm in this position. Get over it. Get back to that place right now, today, of being filled with the Spirit of God, having a current relationship with Jesus right now. Be filled with His oil of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus Christ, you don't know what hour He's coming. And I don't know if you've been watching the news. I don't know if you want to see how perverted this world has become. I think it was Ruth Graham that said, if He doesn't come pretty soon, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah because of the way that we live today, man. Jesus Christ is coming. Be filled. Be ready. Stop listening to the lies of there's no hurry. There is a hurry. Today is the day of salvation. Let's stand.